Hello, I'm Patrick from the Fundamental Principle. Just a couple announcements and we'll get into prayer. Jerome, how you doing?
I'm doing great, thanks. How are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good, sir. Ready for Advent. Or Lent. Lent. We're Lent season, yes. And we're scheduled for the Time to Kill for the end of March. I just got through chapter 6 before we started set down tonight. So I got a couple, I think three more chapters to get through and then the editing process. So we'll get that out. And then we'll get into prayer here, and then we'll start with chapter 3. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Soul of Christ, sanctify us. Body of Christ, save us. Blood of Christ, inebriate us. Water from Christ's side, wash us. Passion of Christ, strengthen us. O good Jesus, hear us. Within thy wounds, hide us. Suffer us not to be separated from thee. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Amen. Chapter 3. The Migration Hurricane and the Church. 40 years of non-European immigration. The colonization of France and Europe. A truly Catholic look at this situation should be founded on a fair appreciation of the facts, a finding in truth. France in 2010 no longer has the same face that it had in the 1950s or 1960s. The France of our grandparents was wholly white with a very few rare exceptions. If they were to return today, our ancestors would not recognize the country in which they lived. Over the course of a few decades, France experienced the greatest upheaval in all of her history. Immigration has taken it a cataclysmic magnitude. If this had been done in any the other direction, from Europe to the Third World, it would not be called diversity, it would be, as it is presently, but colonization. For this is indeed an immigration of settlement. Even 20 years ago, the historian Jacques Dupacquier observed that this situation has no equivalent in the history of the French population. Ferdinand Braudel made the same alarming observation. For the first time, I believe, on a national level, immigration poses a kind of colonial problem to France, only this time inside France herself. And keeping in mind that this book is several years old now and the problem has gotten worse. None of this has improved. Some will respond that this situation is perfectly normal, that immigration is a consequence of our colonial past. This is false. Sweden, a European country hit hard by migratory waves, never had a colonial empire. Moreover, the conquest of Algeria in 1830, the French colonies in Africa never figured much in the demographic balance of Paris. In fact, it is only since 1947 that Muslims have been able to leave their countries for the northern shore of the Mediterranean. And again, only in 1962, with the Evian Agreement, which established the movement between France and the new Algerian state, where the flow of migrants to our country began. According to the text signed by the two countries, every Algerian in possession of identity card is free to travel between Algeria and France, and unquote, and quote, Algerian nationals residing in France will have the same rights as French nationals, with the exception of political rights, unquote. Up to the end of the Algerian War, between 40,000 and 80,000 Muslims made it to France each year. But at the end of the conflict, it exploded. 180,000 in 1962, more than 260,000 in 1963, and up to 350,000 per year after 1970. At the same time, de Gaulle unleashed Algeria in order to avoid an Algerian invasion of France. According to what he said, he allowed an invasion by opening the borders to Muslims from our former colonies. De Gaulle's management of the Algerian territories was a terrible scam soaked in the blood of Pied Noirs and the Harkis. The Pied Noirs are the translator's note here. Pied Noirs refers to the ethnically white Europeans who lived in French-controlled Algeria. Harkis refers to ethnic Arabs or Berbers who supported the French government in Algeria. And Berbers are at least like off-white. St. Augustine and St. Monica are both Berbers, just as an example.
I think the ancestral history is that there were the white people before the Arabic invasion in the 300s.
Yes.
So like they're like the native white people.
Yes. They're like 80 or 90% similar to Europeans or something. There's a little bit of like
admixture
different.
Yeah.
But
descendants
like
of Romans, these, something like that.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Just Mediterranean. Right. Like gold chain. You know, gold chain race of the general Mediterranean basin. But the the I'm sure we'll get into this later, but just as a, you know, like the French didn't just like conquer Algeria because, you know, the United States, like the shores of Tripoli in the Marine Corps hymn is because like America's first overseas conflict was with Muslim pirates from this part of the world, right? And that they were slaving and doing pirate stuff until the French made them stop. So, you know, when anyone ever says that...
Arabic slavery, sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say Arabic slavery was... If you think chattel slavery of the American South was bad, the Arabic slavery just blew it out of the water. Open castrations, yeah, working, like, actual working people to death.
Yeah, and they're doing it now. I mean, the Libya, right, you can buy black Africans right now.
For like, what, $500, something like that? $500, I mean, yeah. US dollars?
Not even, right? Like, yeah, in Sudan, right, the Muslims have enslaved a bunch of Christians, and this is, you know, and slavers, traditionally, were lumped in with pirates as humanis hosti, generous, like enemies of all mankind. So it was just like anyone who found slavers or pirates could just hang them. There was no like jurisdictional thing of like, you're in French national waters, you can't just randomly, a British person can't just randomly hang someone. You're like, oh, but they were a pirate. Oh, okay. You know, so these people, right, these Algerians were engaging in, before they were conquered by the French, you know, justifiably, right, their entire villages carried off in, you know, all the entire in southern France and as far as Iceland, you know, these people, they're, you know, they have an evil, vile religion. And when people who attack the church or attack Catholics for their colonialism, it's like, no, that was, it was good and right that they like stopped the slavery and piracy. Anyway, to continue. In 1975, family reunification changed the game and allowing foreign workers to bring over their families went from a labor-oriented immigration to a foreign settlement. Family reunification thus became the most important form of legal entry into France. Colonial history does not explain this sudden increase. The current face of France is the result of a clear political will and of equally obvious economic interests supported by delusional laxity in matters of social aid. Mass immigration is the work of a threesome globalist ideology, a consequence of the Enlightenment and Jacobin republicanism, the need for a servile labor force encouraged by the liberal desire to abolish borders, and the dependency promoted by the welfare state. The second element has played a decisive role in these past 40 years. The lobbying of major employers. Immigration so, is...
I do want to say I'm really glad that people are calling our enemies Jacobins. It really drives home that we've had the same enemy for 300 years. Catholics have been fighting this long battle from the Vendée to now.
For 250.
Yeah.
And it is that same, right? Rather than like the liberty, equality, fraternity, that's the trinity of the devil. Right.
My next point is on this next section, and I'm reading ahead a little bit. He doesn't really gonna go into it, but I can link it in the show notes. From Pillar Catholic, State Department terminates U.S. CCB migration.
Yes, that was great news. Good, that was wonderful to hear.
Right. You know, it makes me wonder though how many other European countries or Catholic countries. Or is mass immigration happening because of their bishops?
Well, and how much of that is being paid for by, you know, the American deep state or the CIA or Israel or whatever. And you know, the entire present Muslim immigration crisis, at least since 2014, when the Syrian civil war kicked off, that's entirely, at least vastly assisted by the Jews. I mean,
yeah.
You can... And it's, you know, 100% provable. He, Alexander Mayorkas, right, the former Secretary of Homeland Security, right, he was a board member of it, of HIAS, Hebrew Immigrant Aid Society, right, and they were the ones responsible for, you know, facilitating the invasion of Europe and the Americas.
Yeah, absolutely.
There are small Middle Eastern Christian populations that go back in America, you know, 50, 60, 70 years, that are like assets. They are what they are. You know, they're Middle Eastern Christians, so they're not exactly white, but they are like Maronites or Chaldeans or Maronite Lebanese Christians or whatever, right?
I think there was some coming from Spain and French territories, or not from Spain, from Lebanon, from French territories. Sure.
Yeah, but it's only really in the last 50, 60, it's only since the 1965 Act that we've had a large Muslim population. And how many thousands of people are dead in America because we let in a bunch of Muslims who don't belong here in the first place? Like, they're not white, they're not Christian, they're not, like,
they barely care about their own people, let alone others.
Right. Like,
the Middle Eastern saying? It's like a brother against brother, brother against cousin, cousin against something. You know,
it's me against my brother and I against my cousin, my brother and I against the world.
Yeah.
Right. They're not. And we were talking about this before the call, like the entire, you know, Saudi Arabian infrastructure for oil and their water plants and everything else that they have, like, it was all gifted to them by, I mean, white people made a lot of money at it, but those same big white corporations that we're going to talk about here in a second, they had no, you know, natural petroleum engineering, you know, cadre that could go and get all the oil out of the desert in Saudi Arabia or anywhere. Like, they had to hire, you know, French people, English people, Americans, you know, to get all this stuff for them, or Russians or what have you. There's no indigenous engineering tradition that they could lean on. They've developed, maybe some of them have developed one since, but all this prosperity that they have now is entirely because of us. The greatest transfer of wealth in the history of the human race is from one group of people to the other, is us to them for the privilege of...
From the 60s, it was like, what, $5 trillion?
Yeah, it's a lot. So let's talk about the lobbying of major employers. Immigration is good for business. Some French industrialists don't even hide it. As early as 1970, Francis Boyoges, head of the company of the same name, spoke in favor of family unification. This is an excellent labor force. It is young, physically very strong, and extremely brave, but it does not speak French and is not sufficiently qualified. However, if we want to these people qualified in skills, we have to integrate them. From the moment the foreign worker gets settled in France and starts a family, the problem is practically resolved.
So this is like E. Michael Jones. This is the same logic E. Michael Jones uses.
Yeah. 13 years later, the television channel Atene 2 reports that 80% of the Boyoges company employees are foreigners. Positive discrimination, that is a preference for the foreigner, or better said, anti-white racism in hiring, goes back before Nicolas Sarkozy, Francois Mitterrand, and is not the only one responsible for mass immigration. Valerie Giscard d'Estaing was just as responsible, if not more so. Legalization of divorce, contraception, and abortion, introduction of family unification for immigrants. The right loves to do the dirty work of the left. Yeah, these are all prominent, like, so-called conservative politicians in France. So, from the 80s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, and 2000s. Encouraged by global capitalism's white-collar scum, supported discreetly by the false opposition from the left, the French right has always been the first in line to betray the French people. Large corporate interests in cheap labor and international Marxism go hand in hand to promote the world without borders, where the rule of money can extend without limit. And this is why you said the Jacobin is our enemy, right? Because the conservatives are just, you know, market Jacobins.
They don't. yeah, that's perfect. Absolutely. We've said this before, and we're going to probably belabor the point until we get done with this book. Probably to the end of the show, whenever we decide. But the replacing your workforce with foreigners is a sin against your fellow man. It's a sin against the worker. It's a sin against the neighbor.
It's a sin that cries to heaven for vengeance. It's oppression. It's right there. It's like we are oppressing the wage earner in France in favor of making a bunch of money to bring in cheap foreign labor that will displace this, you know. I know I brought him up before previously, but I so admire him that I can't help but think about him as Archbishop Lefebvre, right? Like, comes from this big family, has multiple sisters and brothers enter the religious life. His own brothers and sisters that do have families have big families, so he has like 10 nieces and nephews, right? His nieces and nephews are economically oppressed away from being able to afford that same kind of family that he grew up with, because these people want to destroy France. Like, no, the goal of France, the thing that makes France French, the thing that God wants France to do is to give the world more Jeanne d'Arcs or Saint Thérèse of Lisieux or Bernadette of Lourdes, or God willing, Joan someday. Lark. Yeah, right. But like, or Archbishop Lefebvre, right? Like, who I believe one day will be a saint and a doctor, right? Like, if the church gets it all its head on straight, you know. But that's the point in France. More King St. Louis the Ninth. And those people come from families. And so when you oppress these families, you're not only oppressing your fellow man, but you're thwarting the will of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
You want to take over for?
Sure. An unprecedented upheaval of our history from 2004 to 2012, according to the National Institute of Statistics and Economic Studies, 1.6 million people entered French legally, and about 200,000 per day, or equivalent of the population of the city of Rennes. Jacques Duquier, well-known French demographer, says, quote, "The total of legal entries does not include the minors or asylum seekers. Therefore, you can estimate the total volume of immigration is close to 300,000 per year," unquote. As for the composition of the migrants, NC confirms that we already knew. A clear majority comes from Africa, 30%, as opposed to the 8% from Portugal, 3% from Romania, 5% from Britain, or 4% from Italy. According to INSEE, in 2012, France had 5.3 million immigrants and 6.7 immigrants, children of immigrants, some 12 million in total. Two-thirds came from outside the country, countries outside of Europe, the European Union, and along a large majority are Africans. In total, for the year 2012, at least 19% of the French population does not come from France. One out of five. The demographer Michel Talbata announced the same figures, but for the population of the foreign origin over two generations, immigrants plus children, at least one immigrant parent, would be about 11 million in 2008, or about 19% of the total population. In 2017, Michel Talbot estimated the population of foreign origin reached about 20% since his last estimation. Quote, "We see, therefore, a little more than one inhabitant in five of the foreign origin across two generations in 2015, unquote. For the 2017...
And a point about this real quick, just because it's on my mind, right? So these young men who've been the déclassé young white men, native white men who've been pushed out, their potential girlfriends have all been poisoned by feminism. But these migrant girls, they know how good they have it. And they don't mind being poorer than they otherwise might be by hooking up with like a déclassé white dude. And, you know, if all your options, most people are not ideological. Most people are not religious. So you're going to get a lot of, you know, if you've ever spent any time in the Southwest, like every other, you know, like roughneck oil dude's got a Latina wife, right? Like, why? Well, because like he's a better deal than the Mexicans. So how many of these like French guys who don't go to church anymore, right? Because the church has been destroyed in France and the bishops don't believe anything and they're just a government organization. They don't really care about the faith at all. How many of those guys ended up with North African wives? And they either became Muslim or like they became religiously indifferent. And so they were okay with like a Muslim brother-in-law or like it's not just the population itself, but it makes the French less French and it makes the Americans less American, you know, and it's a deliberate policy, right? How many like West Coast white guys are married to Filipino girls, right? Because that's just. Like that's who's put in front of you, and for most people,
testosterone's a hell of a drug. Sure.
Yeah. Well, and you know this is on purpose.
Absolutely. For 2017, Jean-Paul Gorevitch shared this finding: 13 to 14 million persons of foreign origin lived in France. Immigrants and descendants of immigrants, that is the first and second generation, that is about one in four or one in five inhabitants. To be clear, let us define some words. Immigrant descendants are children of whom at least one parent is an immigrant, that is a foreigner born or a foreigner, whether the latter has since become French or a French citizen or not. So Abed El Kadar, born a Moroccan in Morocco, then arrived in France as an immigrant, even if he has renounced his Moroccan nationality. Quote, as an individual continues to belong to the immigrant population, even if he becomes French by acquisition. Unquote. Now his son will call him Kadar, whom the immigrant had with Carol, a non-immigrant French woman, is therefore a descendant of an immigrant. For Kadar to attain his status, it is necessary for only one of his parents to have immigrated, but when Kadar, born a French citizen, is in France, makes a baby with Fatima, a descendant of immigrants, and born, like him, a French citizen in France, their child isn't recorded as a descendant of immigrants. Because neither of the children's parents were an immigrant in the sense used by INSEE. The third generation, then, immigration is no longer tracked. Jean-Paul Gorevitch admits that his figures pertain only to the first and second generation automatic acquisition of French nationality through birthright citizenship, this miracle by which a crocodile born in a stable becomes a cow, completely buries the lines, and is deliberately desired to conceal the extent of the great replacement. As for Muslims, according to Jean-Paul Gorevitch, there were at least 8.5 million in 2016, but one in eight people, Jean-Paul projects that in the next 40 years, quote, the number of Muslims will surpass 40 million residents in the middle of the 21st century, or over half the French population at the time, unquote. Studies on immigrant births give us a good look at the foreign population in France. the February 2017, according to INSEE, which certainly underestimates the reality. 61% of immigrants, descendants under the age of 25 are of African origin, as opposed to 22% European. This certainly shows which of the two types of immigration impacts our country the most. In 2015, testing for the sickle cell disease, a disease which mainly affects populations with the Mediterranean, affects populations south of the Mediterranean, reveals that 39% of births are concerned. The Africanization of France takes a disturbing proportions. When a country is being transformed at a legal level by immigrant populations, it's no longer a question of immigration, but it's an invasion. Some men of the church are under no illusion about this. As far as example, Monsieur Revel, a former bishop to the armed forces and the current Archbishop of Salzburg, quote, "Practicing Muslims know very well that their fraternity is such that today, but how do they call it? The Great Replacement? They tell you quite calmly, very positively, at any rate, one day of all will be ours. One day all of us will be ours," unquote. The invasion by ballot box and the Muslim vote. Did you have...
Just a quick commentary on this. I mean, not only does this, it doesn't need to be 50%. If 8 out of 10 of the young people are Muslim, they've effectively taken over, right? Like, how sovereign can the French government be if they don't have any soldiers? If all the men of fighting age are Muslim, the only thing keeping the Muslims from taking over is like inertia. You know, it'll be well before 50% of the population of Britain or France or Spain or Italy is Muslim. They'll be sovereign. And there are already places where, you know, the writ of the law does not run in Europe. There are places where the writ of law doesn't run in the United States, right? Because it's a, you know, try enforcing all of the United States' laws in Akron, Ohio. It doesn't work because the Africans are sovereign there. The Africans are sovereign in Harlem or wherever, or you know,
Oblak. Sure.
Yeah, right. It doesn't, or you know, parts of the Southwest, right? Like El Paso is basically Mexico. So the white man's rules and the white man's faith and the white man, like, it just doesn't run there. And so it doesn't matter that, like, well, you know, most of America is 60-something% white, but like it's not a, you know, the homogenous mixture of like, well, it's 60%, like, it's not a, it's a salad, right? The melting pot is a, you know, like cooked up by a Jew, but it's more of a salad where there's little bits and pieces here and there.
And I was sold on the salad of the American people. We weren't a melting pot anymore. I remember that I don't know when, I forget what grade that was a transition from, but I definitely remember, like, the last thing I learned was America's a salad. We're overlapping, yeah, demographics.
Right. Well, but do you need, like, does the law matter much when, like, a Muslim can chop the head off of a little girl in France and then disappear into, you know, their ghetto and like, yeah, theoretically the French could like root them out, but the cops can't go there. Like, does it matter? And
yeah,
you know,
they get called racist and like they have to back down and apologize for trying to enforce the law.
Yeah, for people who murder little kids. Right. And the same, you know, lest anyone think the United States is any better or Canada is any better or anything, like, all of these places are like, everyone else in the world is racist except for white Christian people. And racism is a word made up by a communist Jew to destroy white Christian people. And until white Christian people understand that and internalize it, that we're going to see our countries and our churches and our society and our civilization destroyed.
And obviously, you know, when people say, we're not talking about like racism, so they'll say racism is a sin. And they'll also say white nationalism is a sin. But we're talking about like, if you just get in a violent rage when you see a black person, like, yeah, I mean, that's pretty unreasonable. And that's not like that. I would consider that a sin, but we're not talking about like, hey, no, you Muslims killing kids, wanting Muslims out who kill kids is not a sin. There's a lot of nuance in that. And there's a lot of like internal understanding of like, what is and what isn't a sin that a lot of people lie about.
Yeah. Well, and was St. John of the Cross sinning when he said that, you know, the Jews must be crushed and the gypsies must be kicked out of Spain? Like, no, that was just common sense.
Yeah.
Sure. Right?
Absolutely. John of the Cross, pray for us.
Yeah, what would King St. Louis IX say about today's France?
Oh, he couldn't recognize it. He wouldn't recognize it.
Yeah, it's terrible. To continue, though, invasion by the ballot box, the Muslim vote. The Afro-Muslim invasion has had a radical impact on political life in France. François Hollande and Emmanuel Macron were elected, respectively, by 93% and 92% of Muslims. The ethnic vote largely determines the future of France. Muslims, who tend to abstain more than others from voting, not being French, and proclaiming this very fact very loudly, they are indifferent to politics, can suddenly rush to the ballot boxes if their ethnic interests are at stake. The presidential election in 2012 showed us this when François Hollande proposed to give foreigners the right to vote in local elections. The independent suburban coalition, Le Front des Banlieues Independents, FBI, supported the vote for Hollande in this first round, and imams relayed this support, calling for a massive halal vote. In every second round, where Front National is present and still loses, illustrates this cruel reality. In what way is the electoral process not already lost for patriots? In politics, despair is an absolute nonsense for sure. But we can no longer afford the luxury of putting all our energy into presidential fantasies, which none of us move away from local politics battles where there is still so much to do. Today, demographics trumps democracy. And the same sort of thing happens in the United States of America. If you know, the black vote didn't matter, that like there wouldn't be a single Democrat senator in America. Right? Because they're that 90% for the Democrats.
Oh yeah, wasn't it that just came out that like was 70% of black women with degrees work for the government and they like 90%,
2/3.
What is it?
Yeah, two thirds.
And then
just like, so close enough.
And the Democratic Party voting base is what has like 97% black women. 97% of the black women in America vote Democrat.
Right. Yeah. And so this is, and again, this is our tax money or French taxpayers' money being paid out to these people. And this is why the whole Jacobin Republic thing, I mean, something else is going to have to take place. Maybe we'll have some suggestions later in the book, but this notion that somehow it's okay to have this free and equal contest of votes when, you know, these other people just showed up last week. They're parasitical. They're on social welfare. They work. They don't work in the private sector. They don't go to. They're not French, and they have this. You know, like, well, no. This is nonsense. It's evil. So-called refugees, terrorism's Trojan horse, and these are the famous refugees of the current migrant crisis. If illegal aliens were all refugees, we would be seeing families in this migrant flow, fathers, mothers, old folks, and children. Instead, what we see is the large majority of them are young men of the military age from 20 to 40 years old. That resembles an armory rather than an influx of refugees. And that's not all. Since 1 million illegal immigrants entered Europe over the course of 2015, a number equivalent to the population of Marseille and its surroundings, among them, ISIS had sent about 4,000 combatants.
So, if you argue this with Catholic circles, you get decried that it is a Catholic duty to take in refugees. While that is the case, we must be charitable and must leave refugees unharmed. That means that they're going to stay temporarily until a war or hardship is over, be it a famine or this, that, you know. So, but
we're not obligated to take them into our countries or our homes. We're obligated to support them in charity wherever they can go. They can go to Egypt. They can go to Turkey. Sure. They can go elsewhere. They do not need to come to white countries.
But I was making the point that it to be charitable is important, but the Catholic idea of a refugee is temporary. This isn't like I'm going to live here with, or we're going to have billions of young military age men coming in to live on the dole. You know, like Assad, millions of Syrians came in when Assad, in fleeing, quote unquote, fleeing Assad. Okay, but are they going back now that Assad's out of regime? No.
No, and they're the same thing that the Hispanics are saying here. Like, don't send me back to Mexico. No, you know, like, they're all flying Syrian flags and waving Mexican flags. And, right, it's a fundamental misunderstanding of the way the world actually works. And Pastor Joel Webbin, who's a Calvinist, but pretty active online, pointed this out last month or so, that, like, if you keep lying to young men, they're just gonna turn the church out. Like, if you were in France, would you take your bishop seriously? No, of course not. Like, you're just not going to take them seriously at all.
Which is why we have such a, you know, high pagan population, or in agnostic, yes, or high pagan population in America.
Yeah.
What bishop? How many bishops in America should be taken seriously? One or two?
Maybe half a dozen. If I worked really hard, I could come up with half a dozen that aren't terrible.
Better than Sodom and Gomorrah, right?
Yeah. Same vices too.
Yeah. I can take over. I lost where we left off. That is since a million illegal immigrants entered Europe over the course of 2015, a number equivalent to the population of Marseille and the surrounding, among them ISIS, had sent around 4,000 combatants in France on the 13th November 2015. The attack in Paris left almost 200 dead. The following day, the Greek police announced that three of the terrorists sought by the French police were the false asylum seekers who passed through Greece, and taken charge by the Doctors Without Borders. Even Prime Minister Manuel Valls had to recognize that, quote, these people took advantage of the refugee crisis, of the chaos, maybe for them to slip into France, unquote. Two fake refugees for the real attacks. ISIS kept its promise. According to the Hungarian Minister of Foreign Affairs, 35 million people could swell the ranks of illegal immigrants who are heading towards Europe because of the destabilization of the Middle East. This time, how many deaths will there be? According to Europol, the Intergovernmental European Police Agency, ISIS created several camps, quote, camps of modest size in Europe, in the European Union, and in the Balkans, unquote. For example, Zonja Mokuta, a village in northeastern Bosnia-Herzegovina, composed of 95% Muslims, was converted into a training camp for ISIS, and the rest a relaxation base for jihadists coming back from Syria and Iraq. In February 2016, Europol announced that between 3,000 to 5,000 members of ISIS had slipped among the illegal immigrants come to the European Union. Quote, Europe must prepare for the unexpected, unquote. They're not fleeing war in their countries, like they're bringing war to us.
Yes, and Muslims are allowed to lie. Like, they have a doctrine of taqiyya where they're allowed to lie to advance the interest of Islam. So, like, you can't trust any of them. And we've been at it for about an hour, so this will be our last section here real quick. But just they're not. You can see like before, like Cologne Cathedral, 2005, and it's this beautiful place. And then, you know, 20 years later, it's this, you know, there's everything's covered in graffiti, and there's Muslim men, you know, lounging around all day while Germans work. The same thing in France.
Same thing in America. You know, how many terrorists have happened? How many terrorists have snuck in through our southern border? And this is being
talked about. We have no idea.
Yeah.
We have no idea. We have no idea. They could be Chinese. They could be. They could be Middle Eastern. They could be cartel people. I mean, there's cartel activity in all 50 states in America.
Oh yeah, along every major highway.
You know, and the notion that we need to just let these populations where these criminals and these terrorists and these violent people like swim amongst us is insane. Like they all need to go home. And just one last real quick short section, turning Europe into Lebanon. Lebanon already knew this. At the end of the 1940s, Palestinian refugees fled the territories conquered by Israel and crowded into reception camps in Lebanon. In the following decade, these camps served as military training bases for the commandos attacking the northern border of Israel. In the 1960s, the Lebanese army failed to regain control of the camps, and in 1975, the civil war broke out between Muslims and the Kataib forces, the Christian part of the Lebanese phalanges. It would last 17 years. Once a majority, the Christians have since become a minority, progressively replaced by Muslims. Those who naively sing the praises of Lebanese diversity would do well to think again, because we are heading directly towards a Lebanization of Europe. And the next section will be destroying France. We'll take care of that next week. But I want to thank everyone for listening. Thank everyone for support and their prayers. This project means a great deal to both Patrick and I. And we just hope this continues to bear fruit. We wish everyone a spiritually fruitful and enlivening Lent. Please continue to pray for the success of the project. Be assured that we pray for you, and thank you all very much for your listenership and your support. So thank you.
I look very forward to feedback from each show. Definitely, if you have comments, questions, concerns, please email the show or reach out to D, and he'll get a hold of me, or Jerome, he'll get a hold of me. And I'll have a mic situation fixed. I think I'm working on levels. I promise I'm working on levels, but I'm doing mic shopping this week. So we should be good for next week. Appreciate the donor who helped me out.